We found out that the downhill slide really started in a big way with the adulterous sister Israel, and that her sister Judah kind of watched her backslidings and joined right in. And it talks about it as committing adultery. And as we talked last week, verses 1 through 10, we realized that they did, in fact, have some sexual immorality that accompanied a lot of this pagan worship, but really, that was not totally what the adultery was pointing toward. It's pointing toward a spiritual adultery, that our bridegroom is Jesus Christ, and we know him in that way now through the New Testament understanding. But even before then, God had a relationship with his people that was that like marriage. And so all of us that have ever been married or had a relationship with another person that was anywhere near in a romantic way, we understand how it hurts so bad if that person ever looks in another direction toward other lovers or anyone other than the one that they're exclusively put together with. And I say that because even when people are just betrothed to be married to one another, it's a very painful thing if that person ever shows any kind of an interest in another person. In fact, we see that whenever Mary and Joseph were together. They were not yet fully married yet, and he found out she was pregnant. It was very shocking and hurtful to him to the point that he was going to divorce her quietly. He didn't want to hurt her. He just didn't feel like he could be with her until the angel reassured him. Now, this was done in a miraculous way. But it just reminds us that once we're connected to someone in that way, it's a very serious connection. And if it is torn apart, it is going to be extremely painful. And it's, it's a terrible thing. In fact, we'll just go ahead and back up a little bit, and we'll look at that first verse there of chapter 3. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. And by that, we understand what it's talking about. They had just gotten so much into this pagan worship, worshiping these other gods on these high places, under these spreading trees. These were fertility gods. And in their day, fertility was so important because, like, if the crops didn't make, you starved to death. It was just that simple. You didn't go to Walmart. And you didn't go to foreign lands very easily to get more food. They didn't have 18-wheelers to truck it to you. So like if your particular area did not make crops, you were in trouble. And so it was very attractive to them to go, like, kind of hedge their bets. Okay, we'll go here and we'll say that we really believe in God, but what if that isn't really the way? And so they would have they would go ahead and try to appease these other gods and goddesses as well. And two in particular that just were reoccurring were Baal and Ashtoreth. And we know that King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, we know their wickedness, and it's so much revolved around that worship of Baal. And so that's where so much of it started. And of course, there was Moloch, and with Moloch, they were rolling their babies into the fire. And this was all about appeasing these gods as well. And we think that it could never happen here in the United States, but look at some of the gods we worship. They may not be wood and stone, they're metal and brick, choice, we worship choice to the point that we kill our unborn babies, we worship so many different things, and I can tell you, God's just as displeased with them as they are here. Rachel, I want you to come sit down with your mama, please. It says, will you not from this time cry to me, my father, you are my God, the guide of my youth? Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord also said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she has done all these things, return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So he invited them to come back, and yet they didn't come back. He invited them to come back. Think about that. Even after they had committed adultery, he said, come back to me. Refused. And then it says that's when Judah actually saw it. Then I saw for all the causes of which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. Now what he's talking about here was in the days of Isaiah the prophet, Sennacherib, the Assyrian leader had come and just swept across Israel. And Israel and Judah were a divided kingdom at that point. And he had swept across Israel, and he had been used of God, even though he was a pagan king and he was a very wicked man. God used him to bring that, as he calls it here, certificate of divorce to them. And Israel was cut off at that point. They were taken off into captivity, literally let off with hooks in their jaws, the ones that survived. It was that brutal. They would put hooks in their jaws and put them in a caravan of people and drag them along. The man was so wicked. And in the days of Hezekiah, you guys might remember this story, that same leader of the army came under the command of Sennacherib, and he came and he told, he had already taken all of Israel, and he had taken a few of the cities of Judah as well, because God was trying to warn Judah, don't go this way. You see, they didn't return to me, and look at what's happened to them. And so it came to Hezekiah as the king of Judah and handed him that note, and told everybody in their own language so that they could all hear and understand that they were next. And not even their God could save them, because none of the other gods could save the other ones. And so what did Hezekiah do? Do you remember that story? He took it into the temple of the Lord and he laid it out. He just laid the letter there before he even talked to anybody. Before he even talked to his, we don't see that he even went and talked to his military commands or anything. He didn't ask any advice. He laid it out before the Lord, and he said, this is what your enemies are saying about you. Come to our aid. Well, what was that? That was a returning to the Lord. You see, that's what he wants us to do. And so because of that, that very evening, with all of the people encamped against him, the angel of the Lord came and killed 80,000 of them. In one evening, swept across them, just wiped them out. And when they woke up the next morning, the ones that were still alive ran. And Sennacherib went back home, and his own sons conspired against him while he was in a pagan temple worshiping a pagan god, and they came and killed him to try to take over the kingdom. So what we understand is that turning back to the Lord is what kept Judah from being taken over at that time. And so from Hezekiah, name off the kings for me, Shelley. Shelley, she's an expert on these kings. Manasseh. Amon. See, and then Josiah. And so Amon was a rotten king. Manasseh was a really rotten king. But at the end of Manasseh's life, he did repent. Man, I'm going to tell you, it shows the grace of God, because this guy was killing his sons and everything else and sacrificing them. And yet God allowed him repentance. And now you get Josiah that comes out. And we all know Josiah was a man who was under God's own very own heart from the time he was very small. He took over the kingdom at 8. By 16, he was seeking the Lord with all his heart and began to cleanse the land of all of the idolatry. And at the age of 20, they were cleaning out the temple and they found the book of the law and they brought it to him. And I mean, you know, he was trying to reinstitute the true worship of the true living God. And I'm going to tell you, it had gotten so bad during Amon and Manasseh's time, from Hezekiah to Josiah, they had lost the book of the law. It was in the temple. It was underneath stuff. They had set up pagan idols in that temple. And yet God was patient with them, but he had not just ignored it. And whenever they brought this book of the law and the scribes were reading it to him, he tore his clothes. He repented before the Lord. He said, we haven't been doing this. And he called for repentance of the people. And from that time on, God revealed that there was going to come a time of destruction for Judah as well, but he was going to hold it off because of this king, Josiah, who sought the Lord with all his heart. It was going to be held off for a time. You see, guys, we're standing in that same place as Josiah right now. We know the score. We know who the true God is, and we know he's not happy with what he's been seeing. And if we will seek the Lord with all our heart, we maybe can't straighten out all the ills. You know, we don't have the kind of power that Josiah necessarily had as a king over a land to cleanse the land of all the foreign gods. But what we can do, we can cleanse our land, our house, our lives, and we can live a holy life before the Lord. And I'll tell you, God will see it. He'll hold back the destruction for the sake of the elect. He will do it for a time, so that if we're really doing what he's called us to do. That always inspires me. And here, even in the time of Jeremiah, which was years later, this is right before the Babylonians, okay, are about to take over. And Judah had forgotten the days of Josiah, and they'd gotten to the point that they were really turning away from God. They were doing their own thing. They had watched their adulterous sister over there, and they had adopted her ways, and they had forgotten what it meant to turn back to the Lord. And now God is pronouncing judgment on them. He's saying through Jeremiah, he even told Jeremiah, you know, you're going to go say this and they ain't going to listen to you, but you need to say it anyways. And I'll tell you, they didn't listen right then, but it was for the sake of the elect and that remnant that would come out 70 years later and those who would make it through that exile. It was for their sake that Jeremiah said these words. And I'm going to tell you, when Daniel the prophet is sitting down and he's reading 70 years, when he says the 70 years were fulfilled, he was referring right back to this letter that Jeremiah had written and sent with the exiles. What we're reading in Scripture right now was a contemporary letter for them at that time. But they knew it was from God. They knew that it was important. And so let's continue to read here. So remember that whenever it's talking about in the days of Josiah the king. They saw what Israel was doing. They learned from it to some degree at that point, but then they started to fall away. So we'll jump up to verse 8. Then I saw for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister for Judah did not fear, but went, played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry. Maybe it wasn't quite as overt. You know, what's it going to hurt? What's it going to hurt to have a few superstitions? What's it going to hurt to give maybe... say a few things, maybe these other gods, maybe there's more than one way to heaven, right? Kind of what we see in our contemporary day. Maybe, you know, it'd be a little bit hard to believe that there's all these people in the world and there's really only one way. That's what I hear in churches all the time, unfortunately. Guys, if God says there's only one way, there's only one way. And we need to stand on it. It honors God when we stand on it. It's not okay to entertain other ways for other people to try to make them feel good. All we're doing is we're thumbing our nose at God when we do that, and we're putting them in a dangerous place too, the other people, because there's only one way. Jesus is the only one way. That's kind of a casual harlotry whenever we do that. Can you think of some other ways that might be like a casual harlotry? Shelly? Flee sexual immorality. A lot of the entertainment that involves sexual immorality can be very harmful to us. It's like a casual harlotry, right, against God? Because he said flee from it. Flee means this. You know, it's like run the other way. But instead, you know, we sit for hours watching it as a society. How about living together before you get married? Could that be a casual harlotry before the Lord? But hey, we love each other. I'm sure God's okay with it. He knows our hearts, right? It's going to mess up our taxes if we get married, or our health care, or our welfare check. I'm sure God understands. He wouldn't want us to do that. Now, I think it's a casual harlotry to God. I think he means it. Sharon? She needs to sit down. It's the way to go. It's okay, right? Hey, the world says so. God is not okay with it. That's just the end of the discussion. If we have done that, we need to repent of it. If we are doing it, we need to stop and repent of it. You get what I'm saying? That's how we honor God. That's how we turn away. That's how we turn back to God. If we refuse, how about all this stuff over gender? Homosexuality, gender confusion. You know, it's getting to where we can't say there's a man or there's a woman. We're supposed to find some new words here. I'm not, guys, that's not even really casual harlotry, but it's being thought of almost as, well, what? Who am I to tell them that that's wrong? He does. Mm-hmm. He does, but if we love them, we got to be willing to tell them the truth, right? So it's to the point now that in California, they've got this law up in their state legislature. I never have heard the total outcome of this thing. I guess it's still being debated or whatever. But it said that it outlaws any literature being sold that would advocate reparative therapy. And the reason why I'm holding this book up is because this book advocates reparative therapy. Yeah, for homosexuality or for gender confusion or anything like that. So like, if somebody comes up to you and they say, man, my life is just trashed and I can't figure out if I'm a boy or a girl, so I think I'm just going to act like a girl right now. You're not allowed to say, hey, brother, I can find you some help. You know, you got a problem, and here's the deal. Jesus will heal you if you just turn your life over to him. Here, read this book. I guess you can give it to him, but you better not sell it to him. Under this law, it could literally be against the law to sell this book. And so what we've got to understand is that's in the church, for a large part, by and large, is the, you know, not really the true church, but the namesake church is kind of buying into this thing. That's not okay with that. And we're told, you know, we're the haters. We're the haters if we speak out against that, or if we speak out against pornography, or we speak out against these different things. We're the haters, you know? Yeah. No. And this whole thing of calling us homophobic, I'm not afraid. Phobia is a fear. I'm not afraid. I just disagree. And I think that they're hurting, and they need help, and they need love. That's what they're looking for. We need to give them the right kind of love, right? They're being exploited is what it really is, that casual harlotry. You know, drinking a little too much every now and then. That's another casual harlotry you got, you know? Name off some more. Lying a little bit to somebody. Oh, it's just a little white lie so you can make a little extra money. Casual harlotry. You see what I'm talking about? It's just little compromises, right? Little compromises. We know they get bigger, but God sees it all, even when it's little. And it says that she defiled, verse 9, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all her treacherous sister, Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. So whenever they see the judgment coming, they go, oh God, help us. Oh God, bless America. Oh God, bless America. We'll really do it if you save us from this one, God. And then as soon as he saves us, back to what we were doing before. See, it's in pretense. We're pretending. You see the root of the word there? It's to pretend. We're pretending like we're really repenting. How many people have done that, you know? I'm sure maybe we've all done it at some time. We start to make a deal with God when things are really bad, and we say, if you'll get me out of this, I'll do. And man, I mean, we really go crazy with the promises maybe that we make. Be careful. God really means business. We got to be careful what kind of commitments we're making there, you know. I have known a few people that were preachers because of those commitments. Well, I said, if God got me out of that, I'd give my life to him to preach. Some of them are pretty good. They follow through. But, you know, we want to be careful the kind of commitments that we make to God. It better not be in pretense, right? How about that part of committing adultery with stones and trees? Idols, I think he's talking about here, possibly. What ways do you think maybe we commit adultery in our culture with these stones and trees, sort of? worship of the earth. You know, the word earth is actually a little e. Did you know that? It's little e earth. Yes. That can be a problem sometimes, can't it? Animals are different than humans, right? And we love them, and they're great. We got some really great kittens right now. Man, those are the cutest things in the world, but they're not my kids. They might act like, my kids might act like them sometimes. But, you know, we don't want to give these attributes that belong to human beings and the kind of commitment to them in the same way. We're supposed to take care of them, do well with them. But we have dominion over them. They're not made equal to us. That's a good example. That's a good example. But what I was going to say is, I don't know how much you guys read, but when you read in a lot of writings nowadays, earth is, they're making it a capital E. Earth is just what it is. And they're turning it into like a formal thing. And it's because there's almost a worship of the earth these days. And that really shouldn't be so. You know, we don't want to worship the earth. We want to worship God. He's the creator, right? And I think that that's what drives a lot of this stuff nowadays. You know, there's just such a... Everybody's so upset over climate change, and they're just so scared to death that we're going to, you know, as man, we're really going to mess everything up. Well, you know, they used to call it global warming, but things stopped getting warmer, so now they're just calling it climate change. And so, like, I'm sure the climate does change. Don't get me wrong, but I just don't think we're the ones causing it all. I think God is the one who changes climates. And so he's able to correct the earth's temperatures. It's shown it through, you know, years and years of studies that it happens. But I think part of that has to do with it, and part of all this stuff about evolution. It's just another one of those things of almost worshiping and adding all of these attributes to these rocks that we find. Look, this rock is a billion years old. Billions and maybe trillions, and we're sure we know the age of the earth now, and so I tuned in for that one. It could be anywhere from 360 to 260 billion years old. Well, then you don't know the age of the earth. You got 100 billion years between two of them, and neither one of them are right, because it's thousands. We know it. We got the book. Anna? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Father God. Yeah, exactly. Father God. Yes, absolutely. So let's look and continue on verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. So now God destroyed Israel, and I can tell you, Israel never had a kingdom or a king again after that. They were always under somebody else's rule after that. So he destroyed them for what they had done from the Assyrian Empire. And he's saying, look, now they appear more righteous than Judah herself. What is going on here? Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, have scattered your charms, the alien deities, under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. You know, it hadn't changed today. We're in the New Testament church right now. What's a shepherd to do? The shepherd is to feed the flock. That's my number one job in this church as an under-shepherd, is to make sure that I'm spiritually feeding the flock. A lot of other expectations get put on a shepherd sometimes, but this is my number one. This is the one God handed down. And the ones who are truly called by God need to make sure this is what we do. Do y'all remember whenever Peter had denied Jesus? And then right at the end of John chapter 20, or is it 21? Huh? Everybody just go there. Let's go to the end of John. We'll look at this. I think it really relates to this thing of the shepherd, what they're to do. He says, if you will return to me, I'll give you shepherds and they'll feed you. Let's look at John chapter 21 real quick. You can leave your finger in Jeremiah. So this is the whole scene where Peter was a leader, you know? He was impetuous. He did something. He would just do something. And so other people followed him because he was doing something. And so they didn't know what to do. And Peter knew how to fish. And he probably got kind of hungry. And he said, let's go fish. Let's go fishing. So he went out there. And guess what? It wasn't God's will for them to be doing it right then in that way. He wanted to show them something. They couldn't go back to their old life. They had to go forward with Jesus here. And so they couldn't catch anything. Did you ever go fishing and you couldn't catch anything? God kind of broke me in the same way. But anyway, he told them to cast their net on the other side of the boat. And so they did it. And they caught a bunch. And so then Peter knew who it was because that's the same way he had met him before, earlier. Jesus did the same thing again to get his attention, right? And so Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims, you know. And so then Jesus said to him, verse 10, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Now wait a minute. Jesus had already gotten fish. And then some, he said, bring some over here, but he said, come on and eat breakfast. So, you know, kind of looks like he already had it on the grill. But anyway, yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Wow. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, and he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. He spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So what's he telling Peter? I mean, we could talk about the words that are used for love there because they're very significant. The first two times Jesus asked him, he says, do you agape mean? That means perfect love. Peter knew there was no way he could totally perfectly love Jesus the way that God loves us. And so he said, I phileo you. He said, I love you like a brother, Jesus. You know that. And then Jesus asked him again, do you agape me, Peter? And he says, I love you like a brother, Jesus. And so finally, the third time, Jesus actually stooped to his level and he said, do you phileo me, really? Do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother, Peter? Peter said, I phileo you, Lord. You know I do. And each time, he basically is saying, if you say you love me, then you need to be an under-shepherd. You need to feed my lambs. You need to feed my sheep. You need to tend to my sheep. You need to take care of them. And so that's the way that when we're called out that we should show God that we love him. And I can tell you, that ain't just for the under-shepherd of the church. That's for all of us that are spiritually mature. We will show how we love Jesus by the way we help take care of his beloved lambs and sheep. The lambs aren't just the little children by age either. Little children in the faith, too. And I can tell you, it means surrendering your life, just like he told him. You used to gird yourself up and go where you wanted. The day's going to come, you're not going to be doing that no more. Follow me. Jesus gave him the score. He said, you're giving up your life to follow me. It's the only right choice. And you see, it's like in fulfillment to what he said in Jeremiah here. He said, You guys turn back to me, I'll give you shepherds that'll feed you. And here's where he is calling out one of these shepherds right here. If you love me, you're going to feed them. Let's turn back there to Jeremiah chapter 3. Back to verse 15, keeping that in mind. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that you will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall come, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. We're in that time right now, ain't we? Indiana Jones is the only guy I know of that's looking for the for the covenant, for that Ark of the Covenant. We don't need it anymore, do we? Jesus has come. You see, it's fulfillment of the prophecy, even from Jeremiah here. And at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. I think here it's even talking one step further. He's looking at the millennial reign. You see, Isaiah spoke of it as well. There's a progression of things. So we come to the point where we're no longer looking for the Ark of the Covenant, right? This right now. Some would call it the church age. This is the age that the church thrives on the earth because Jesus has come. He's poured out his Spirit on us. And then there's going to come the next age after Jesus returns is the millennial reign. And from the millennial reign, it's going to be a little bit closer to perfect, but not totally perfect. But he's going to set up his rule and reign in Jerusalem. I loved it that President Trump said the eternal capital. I appreciated that. I don't know if he totally knew what he was saying. I hope he did. But I'm just really glad he said it. Because I was on the other end of the radio when I heard it going, yes, he got it right. He did. Because I'm going to tell you, it's not only the capital of Israel as a country eternally, it is the capital of all of God's people eternally. Just read the book. As we read it, we can see a millennial reign is done from there. And then we see that at the end of all that, the new Jerusalem comes down, right? Right there. It's a very significant place. No wonder the world and the devil keep saying that it's not significant. We just need to give it over to the Palestinians. I don't think so. I don't think we better get in on that one. Because I think God knows what he's doing. So they're going to be gathered to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Like I say, it talks about that time as being the time when Jesus rules with an iron rod. Iron rod don't bend. Do you ever notice? A good iron rod stays straight. That means when he says it, it's going to be done. And when we read about that millennial reign, he actually withholds rain from areas that don't come to worship him there. I mean, like in the world during that time, you're either going to worship him there or major privileges are going to be taken away. There's not going to be all this patience like we see today. It's going to be ruled with an iron rod. Verse 18, in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. So he's giving us a pretty good layout here just in a few paragraphs. Just in a few verses, really, of what these end times really look like. And one could think that all that was going to happen in that 70-year period. They saw some fulfillments, but really, I believe it's even larger than that. Verse 19, but I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. So what does that perverted their way mean? Yeah, this perverted means like twisted, curved. Okay, so they veered off the path. There's a straight way, right? Y'all know about the straight way, right, that leads to God. I mean, it really is. He's there, and he's saying, come to me, and you go straight toward him. But, you know, you don't veer to the right, you don't veer to the left. It's a narrow way. That means it's suppressing. It presses in on you as you do it. You know, we can feel the pressure. Do you feel the pressure when you're trying to walk with the Lord? Sometimes. Sometimes it's coming from the outside. Sometimes it's coming from the inside because our flesh still doesn't want to always do it. But what we know is Jesus is still there. You know, even when it gets dark and we can't see him very well, he's still there. We know that. But what happens is we get to forgetting and we start to pervert that way, and we don't want to do that. And so that's what they had done. They had dealt treacherously and departed from their husband. They had gotten out there and they had turned away from God, and I think it's very important for us to recognize that so that we don't do the same thing. You know, if people know their history, they're less apt to repeat it. And that's why I really felt like God was saying we need to go through Jeremiah, because this is the history of God's people. And this is where they went wrong. And this is what happened to them when they went wrong. How dare we think that it would be any different for us? If we go wrong, he's going to have to discipline us. And so if we don't want the discipline, then the right thing to do is to stick with God, stay with God. Don't pervert the way. Don't be treacherous with our husband. In fact, he goes on in verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, from the multitude of the mountains. Truly, in the Lord our salvation, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So what's he saying? In vain salvation is hoped for from the hills and the multitude of mountains. He's saying, don't be looking for the other people to come and save you. Don't be looking for other nations to come and save you. Don't always be looking for other people to save you. You look for God to save you. He's the one who can save you. Shall we? Could have been speaking of these other gods they worshipped out there on those hills. Amen. Don't look for them to save you. They can't do nothing for you. Amen. It's God who can save us. It's God who can save us. Verse 24, for shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you return to me, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. I had to read that next verse of the next chapter because I think that chapter was divided in a strange place. But what I want us to understand is the whole reason why God is telling them this isn't just to come down on them. He wants them to repent. Just like the letters to the churches in Revelation. You know, Jesus didn't have those written just to jump onto the churches. He said, repent. Repent. Otherwise, this is going, you know, you're going to fall into my discipline. You don't want to fall into my discipline. Same way here. He's saying, the reason why I'm showing you all this is so that you'll repent. So you'll turn away from this. Gosh, goodness, look at what we see here is we see that they have not only led themselves astray, but their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Don't we see that today? Guys, you know, whatever we do, it actually affects our children and our grandchildren. They're watching, and we're teaching them stuff, whether we know it or not. It's very important that we teach them the right things. When we look at that, it's so clear that we ourselves, if we are not careful, we are putting ourselves in the exact same place that Israel and Judah had put themselves before God in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke as a prophet, warning, and he was faithful, and I believe our call is exactly the same. Do you know your call is the same whether people listen to you or not? Even if it doesn't change their lives right away, we still need to be truthful, don't we? Need to do it out of the spirit of love, because God, it was out of the spirit of love that God was giving this to Jeremiah as well, but it needs to be firm. We don't need to just bend to every one of their desires. I'm going to tell you just a real quick little story, and then we'll kind of open up the floor, and y'all, if you have any comments or whatever. We're supposed to get that tower out here. It's going to be on this upper part up there in the woods, where, you know, we don't really use the ground anyways. It's kind of rough up there, and they're going to level off a little place to put a tower up there. Well, I came over here the other day to meet the guy who's going to be the main construction superintendent of the construction company. And whenever I met him, got talked to him out here. Turned out the other guys didn't show up. And so whenever we further investigated, they actually showed up early and they didn't call and tell anybody. And they did make one call to the church, and I told them they couldn't catch me at the church unless I just happened to be here. So I gave them my cell number, but they called the church anyway. So anyway, we missed out on actually getting to talk to the other representatives. But you see, God's always in everything. You know what I'm saying? What it was is he was giving me a chance to talk to that guy. So we stood out there for a long time. In fact, Shirley was by during that time. You were in here in church getting something, and I was out there talking to the guy. And turns out, guy was talking about going to church and everything, and so I got to talking to him a little bit more. What kind of church did he go to? Well, it turned out he was a Mormon. He went to the LDS church. And you know, I could tell that he wasn't a typical Mormon. I could just tell by the way that he was talking. And so finally, I just said, man, I got to tell you something. You know, I came to the Lord at 30, and I did a lot of investigating and stuff like that, and I'm just very curious. How did you end up becoming a Mormon? Because he told me he was a Mormon convert. I said, how did you become a Mormon? I mean, I'm really curious, so please, would you share with me? And he said, well, I used to be a Southern Baptist. But he said, I can tell you, I wasn't a Bible scholar. I really don't know the Bible very well. There's two keys right there. Do you know their main recruits are from the Southern Baptist Church that don't know their Bibles very well? Yes, they actually target us. So why does this preacher who tries to feed the flock harp every week about reading our Bibles? Because I'm going to tell you, if we don't, we're like sitting ducks. We are targets for the enemy. He thought he knew just enough. He had been a musician, and they traveled and did praise and worship music in a lot of churches. So that must have put him on a really high level. He didn't need to worry about this old book that much. Man, he knew how to get saved. You see my point? Well, his life fell apart. His marriage was falling apart. Things were going south. You know why? Because he didn't know the book, and he wasn't doing what it said. So, some people started coming and visiting his wife. Guess who they were? Mormons. Mormons are good about doing visitation. So you know this preacher that stands up here and harps about doing visitation all the time? Because the devil's beating us at our very own game. He is visiting. And if we don't, he's winning by default. And here's what the guy said. He said, listen, I'd been in the Baptist church all these years, and I'd ask a lot of questions, and nobody could give me answers. But when I asked them, they had answers. And they came to his house every week and did Bible study with them. So I'm going to ask you something. How do we win people? The same way the Mormons are winning people. Only we use the Bible rightly. They'll actually get saved with us. They're not getting saved with them. So I asked him, I said, well, here's the deal. You see, they only kind of expose the parts that they want them to see. He said, well, we use the same Bible as you. We just have an extra book. And I said, have you read that extra book? Well, no, not really. I don't really even go to the church that much. I said, okay, well, here's the deal. I said, you know, I kind of researched Mormonism whenever I was looking for what church I'd be in. And I said, I know they always call themselves Christians, but they believe in a different Jesus. I said, their Jesus can't save you. And I said, I believe you've probably heard the true message, and I hope you've really given your heart to the true Jesus. But I said, do you know what Jesus they're actually preaching? And he said, well, I'm pretty sure it's the same one. And I said, let me ask you, Do they preach that their Jesus is co-eternal with the Father, that he has always been? And he said, no, not really. He was created. I said, so when was he created? Well, I'm not really 100% sure. I think maybe whenever he came through Mary, that may have been his creation. I didn't even get into the thing of being spirit brothers with Satan. All I did was I just said, well, can that Jesus save you? Because if that Jesus isn't really God, or he just became a God and was created at some time, he isn't the same Jesus that is taught about in the Scripture. And so I went back to John 1 with him, and I recited it to him, and he said, well, I have to admit, yeah, that's a little troubling. And he said, but I don't really think that they think that. And I said, you need to investigate. You really do. Yes. So I gave him a card. I said, you need to read this. Or you need to go on this website, and you need to watch some of those videos. And so anyway, I mean, he was a little uncomfortable. I'll admit it. It made him uncomfortable. I made somebody uncomfortable that day. I took away their constitutional right not to be uncomfortable. But, you know, the thing of it is, guys, it might mean his soul. Was it worth it? So then I go to the Ministerial Alliance meeting, and there's these two different people there, and I'm wondering, who are these people? And I find out, to the Ministerial Alliance meeting, they are husband and wife from the LDS Mormon Church, trying to join our Ministerial Alliance in Potosi. They are wanting, obviously, to get a church started there. Guys, we really need to pray, because I'll tell you, we got a whole lot of Baptists that don't read their Bibles around here, and Catholics that don't read their Bibles, and whatever else that don't read their Bibles. There are people that are ripe here, and you know, they look like they're really good moral people and everything, but they're not Christians. And you know, everybody's afraid that they're going to embarrass these people or hurt these people's feelings by saying something to them. We need to pray that we'll do it out of love. So you know what I did? At the end of the meeting, I gave him a card. And I said, so y'all are from the LDS Church, is that right? Oh, yes, we are. We're Christians. And I said, I want you to watch the videos on this website, and I want you to call me back and tell me what you think about them. Because those are people who were in the LDS Church that actually left it when they found out the truth is really what happened. So I just said, I want you to watch those videos, and please call me back and tell me what you think about them. Because they're very clear on those videos what the LDS Church believes. And I'm sure these people would be very well-versed in it because they're actually leaders in the one over at Farmington. You know that second-hand store that's there by the feed store on Highway P? You know where Chazelle Feeds is? That little mall right there, that little strip thing? There's a second-hand store there that sells clothes and stuff. That's them. They have set up a second-hand store so that they can meet more people in the neighborhood and give things away to them. So I just want you to know what's going on. See, they're going to beat us at our own game if we don't do it. They're going to get to the people who are in need, and they're going to try to provide for their needs so that then they can help get into the door with them. And I want you to understand, they talk about a Jesus, but their Jesus is much different than our Jesus. Their Jesus is created. He was created whenever a god and a goddess got together. And they had some sons. One of them was Jesus, and the other one was Satan. So how y'all feel about that? Is that the same Jesus? That ain't the Jesus I know. Jesus I know said, I have, you know, Satan's in this world, but he's got nothing in me. You know? So what I know is, we need shepherds that'll feed the flocks and tell them the truth, and we need to stand up even when it might feel a little unpopular. Even when it might feel a little unpopular. So hand out those cards, too. Don't be afraid to confront the evil whenever it's out there. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, anything that exalts itself against or above the truth is from Satan. All that deception is from Satan, and it's carrying people away. A whole lot of quote, really good people are going to be in hell someday because of it. Because we're not just getting to be better people ain't what gets us into heaven. And just living and looking clean on the outside ain't what gets us into heaven. Jesus gets us into heaven, right? It's Jesus, a relationship with him that will bring us into heaven. So we need to understand, and we need to know where the score is. You know who else does a lot of visitation around here? Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jim Reed that used to come to church here, Tina's dad, his grandson come up to me, and he said, please go visit my grandpa some, because the Jehovah's Witnesses are all over him. They know that he's alone up there, and they just keep coming back. You know, we did go to visit Jim, and he was so happy to see us and everything. And you know what he told us? He said, Jehovah's Witnesses keep coming over here. And I told him, I can't follow your way because I want to get to heaven. So, praise God. You can see the difference. So, anyway, if you ever want to go visit somebody, Jim would appreciate a visit. It was really a good visit, too. So, anyway, that's my soapbox. That one didn't cost anything. They do baptize for the dead. They actually have a person who goes... Yeah. They'll have a person who goes in and gets baptized for a whole list full of dead people's names. A live person who's being dipped for dead people's names. They're like standing in for them. And so they'll have people that almost like do it professionally or whatever. I don't guess they get paid, but like they that's their ministry. And they'll have a whole list of names. They're baptized. They are even baptizing people from back in the 1800s and everything else. So, yeah. But what I'm saying, yeah, that's cheating. Good point. So, anyway, you guys have any thoughts? I'm just showing you where some of the modern day battles are. Because that isn't any different than climbing up on those high hills and worshiping those other gods. You know, and like this gentleman who came here, he was almost hedging his bets. He wasn't sure. You know, the Baptist thing didn't really seem to cure all of his problems, so he figures if this one helps him out a little bit, it'll get him closer to being able to go into heaven. We're not just trying to get to be better people so we can go in. It really is a substitutionary atonement. Jesus stood in our place. He took our punishment, and it's the Jesus who's co-eternal with the Father. You know, it's the one who appears in the Old Testament in so many different ways to people and then came incarnate through the Virgin Mary, virgin birth. You know, it's a beautiful thing is what it is. But anyway, anyone else? Anna? It's definitely a major spiritual battle, so we need to be careful and we need to make sure, Josiah, we need to make sure that we don't by default let the enemy take ground. Because really, guys, we are the ones with the truth. If we just do the visits and if we really hold up the Word of God, it's hard telling how many of those folks we would win. You know, to actually believe in the true Jesus Christ. Now, we can't force them, you know, but we can sure introduce them. They're looking for something. Like that guy said, hey, I asked a lot of questions. Nobody else gave me any answers, and they gave me some answers. He didn't know if they were the right ones or not. He just knew they were answers. And he said, you know, I looked at their lives, and they look like they're living pretty good lives. So, see, that's all the evidence he had. And to him, that was enough. And until he ran into me, and I started questioning. But you know, the reason why he got uncomfortable is because he's thinking. It's good to be thinking. Good to be thinking. You know, if I ran into somebody that was a Jehovah's Witness and they said, are you really sure that Baptist thing is right? You know, it wouldn't hurt my feelings. I'd say, well, sure, I'm sure. Well, how do you know you're sure? And I'd start quoting scripture to them, you know? The reason why I'm following this is because those folks over there at the Baptist church believe the Word of God. They don't try to twist it around. They actually preach it straight from the Word of God. Come over and try it sometime. I'd be the first one to tell them. You know, they preach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. They don't, you know, they don't preach that you might get a place on the new heaven, but you or the new earth, but it's the new heaven's already taken up. There's 144,000. They're already dead and gone. The rest of you guys got to the end of the line. You're bumming. But it'll be better than not being anywhere at all. They don't even believe in a hell, guys. Does Jesus believe in a hell? He sure does. He talked about it more than he did heaven. So, you know, you can see some of the things that are out there. And so if somebody asked me, and they told me that they thought I was wrong, it wouldn't offend me. You know? Yes. Mm-hmm. Most of them I've talked to said they're not, but they're content to have a little place on the new earth. And I asked one that was a drug addict, and I said, well, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't really, like, advocate that, do they? And he goes, well, no, but the way I figure it, there ain't no hell. So even if I don't make the cut, I'll just cease to exist. How bad could that be? And I said, brother, you've been lied to. There's something called hell, and it's real, and it's hot. And it's like forever suffering. No, that was Gehenna. That was Gehenna. That was just the trash dump. And I said, so why did Jesus say there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? And he uses the words forever. We find it in many different places. Well, eventually he did kind of start thinking about it, I think, because from what I understand now, he's departed from most of, or all of that, hopefully. I don't know. Last time we talked to him, he seemed to. He actually joined us here for church one day. Just to visit, and so he's been going to Emmanuel up in DeSoto. Yes, sir. Yeah. That's, you know, that's what I found is best, is to know your word and ask questions. Because whenever they come down to answering questions, one of the big things Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in that we do is the Trinity, a triune God. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is really God. They believe it's just a force that God sends out, kind of like the force be with you type of thing, you know. And so that was a big one that I talked to the gentleman from Potosi. And whenever I cornered him and he didn't have an answer, he said, well, I'm going to go back and talk to the elders and I'll come back. And he never came back. So apparently they didn't have an answer either. I told him, look at Acts. You know, it says in Acts chapter, was it 5, Ananias and Sapphira, whenever he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied to God? And he was like, whoa, I never read that before. And I go, well, it's right here. And I just held the Bible over and I said, right there, you know. And he goes, man. He wrote it down on a notepad, and he said, I'm going to have to go back and ask the elders on this one. You know, seemed like a nice guy. We hung out for quite a while. I invited him to come to church. So far, he hadn't showed up. Shelly said, we need to go to one of their revivals sometime. Y'all want to join us? Brother Bill, did you have your hand up? Mm-hmm. That may have been what made Mitt Rat a little bit mad, don't you think? Oh, yeah. So believing in Jesus the only way, that'll be where the main persecution will come. There's no doubt. You know, we're already looked at as being haters if we believe that, but... I know we did. Friend of the Jews and the Christians, absolutely, in Jerusalem, yeah. I was thankful for that. And I knew, you know, whenever they were saying Mitt Romney was all mad about it, I knew why he was mad. Because back when he ran for president, he said that he was just, you know, he was part of a cult, that they weren't really Christians, and that they were well-meaning, and he appreciated their desires, but that they needed to know the truth. And I mean, he was very loving about it. But it's going to cause people to be upset. That's okay. You get used to it after a while. God will send you a few special friends. Yes. Mormon church goes in and has their children, kind of like the Muslims, yeah.
Utah is the only state that the population is actually significantly increasing if you look at the population of the rest of the state.
The Mormon people are having their children, yeah. Of course, some of them may have more than one wife, too, so that's another one, yeah. I think so. I think it's yes to both of them. I think it was had a modern day, contemporary fulfillment that at the end of the 70-year exile, they did come back from Babylon, which was to the north, and from the old Assyrian Empire as well, because they were scattered all over the place, and they did come back, and they never totally distinguished themselves again the way they had before, like as being the divided kingdom. You know, they didn't have that identity. And then they were scattered again. We know that. They've been all over the earth. And now, for the first time in like thousands of years, there are more Jews living in Israel than anywhere else in the world. And so I believe it's a modern day fulfillment as well. I think you'll see both. Yes.
70 years after Jesus was crucified is whenever they were...
The dispersion.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Yeah, a very significant thing. We just passed the 70-year anniversary, and it's the year that Jerusalem is recognized as their capital. Do you think that might be significant? A 70-year exile during Jeremiah's time, that prophecy of them returning, and here we have 70 years of an anniversary of them being back in their country, and Jerusalem being recognized by the United States as their capital. Yes. It was. They did it on the day. Mm-hmm. Isn't that awesome? I know. It's pretty exciting. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Time is short. Yeah, and very well could be. Jesus could be coming back anytime, that's for sure. You know, I don't see that there's anything that hinders him biblically from coming back at any time. You know, he can come back anytime. We just need to be ready. He told us that. He said, like a thief in the night. What do you mean by that? It's going to surprise you. It'll be, the thief don't announce it's coming. He just shows up. In an hour nobody expects. Well, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Israel had been severely disciplined because of their sin and their kingdom basically taken away first. And rather than Judah saying, oh man, we don't want that to happen to us, we better straighten up, they went worse into sin than their sister Israel did. So they continued on that downhill slide. That's what backsliding is. Once you start backsliding, once you start sliding, I don't know, any of you guys ever slid down a hill? Once you get started sliding, it's hard to stop. And sometimes you keep going faster and faster, and that's kind of what Judah did at that point. So, all right, well, why don't we go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Thank you for that question. That was good. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the way you fulfill prophecy. And Lord, I believe there ain't a prophecy in this book that ain't going to be fulfilled perfectly in the right time. And so, Lord, the right time is your time when you decide to do it. And Lord, we see a fulfillment of many of these prophecies. And we see that there's still some yet to be fulfilled. And Lord, we long for your reappearing. We long for you to come back. We read the book of Revelation, which we went through here on our Sunday evenings there at one point. We realize that Jerusalem's going to be just tread upon by the Gentiles at some point. They're just going to be all over it. We've seen that happen more than once, but I think there's going to be a great time whenever this maybe all of those Middle Eastern empires are just going to tear it up, and then you are miraculously going to save them. Many thought it might have been in the Six-Day War, but Lord, we know you still haven't come back. We don't know for sure when that's going to happen, but I believe it'll happen again. And so we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Whenever we see that peace come, Lord, it's going to be because the Prince of Peace has come. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day. We pray for the appearing of Jesus Christ. We long for the appearing of Jesus Christ, Lord. We know there's a lot of work to be done. There's a lot of people that we love and know dear, just very close in a very dear way, that don't know Jesus yet. So let us get about presenting that to them, living it before them, loving them in the name of Jesus so that they can see you. Lord, I pray that you would do miraculous signs and wonders through us, the church, that we would have enough faith to pray, to live it, to walk it day by day, and that you'll do mighty things, and that they'll come. There'll be thousands and millions of people who'll come to the Lord because we believe Jesus is coming soon. So, Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. Help us not to waste a moment, not to waste a day. Help us, Lord, to stay on task. And our number one task is to make disciples of all nations. And so, Lord, I am praying desperately to you, Lord, that you would do a mighty, mighty work in our land. Lord, let it start here. Let it start in Cadet, Missouri. Little no-name town that nobody even knows where it's at. But, Lord, what we know is you know where it's at. We know that you know the people live in these hills. You love them. That Jesus died for them. And you want them to know about it. Lord, pour out your Spirit as never before. I pray that we would see a great outpouring of your Spirit, a great awakening, a great revival right here in this church. Lord, bring us together, unite us as one heart. Pray for our neighbors. Reach out to them, to visit them. Yes, visit them. The devil knows how to visit. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll do even better at it. Lord, bless our group here. Bless our folks and help them, Lord, just to live for you. And Lord, we just want to thank you for giving us another chance. Help us to make good of it. In Jesus' name, amen.